I want to read again tonight in the Gospel of Luke, this time chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and the 12th chapter. And reading together from verse number 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. A lot of folk like this, they've got success, things going their way. That's really verse 16. They've got ambition. That's verse 18. I will pull down and build greater and so forth. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that really is, and I mean, there's probably people here that heard this read dozens and dozens of times, but that really, in a sense, in this parable that the Lord is speaking, does give a fairly simple presentation of most people today. Successful, in a sense ambitious, and ultimately optimistic. Take thine ease. Things are going to go fine. Look at the houses around here. I mean, sure, there's lots of this in this area. Maybe there's those in meeting tonight. Well, I want to speak on one word tonight. Now, one word can make an awful lot of difference. A father can speak to his child, and if it's accompanied by a frown, it can only mean one thing when dad says, come. It can make the difference between standing up and sitting down. There are destinies that are altered on this earth by a very simple word. A young lady says yes, and her whole future is dramatically changed. A jury foreman comes back from being, you know, off cloistered someplace, and says one word to the judge, guilty. Now, I want to speak on just one word tonight. That does fundamentally alter the equation. Notice verse number 20. After having read what we read, we come now to a change. A little three-letter word, but. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth a treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Now let's read secondly over now in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings and the 5th chapter. And verse number 1, 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And so in our first reading, we have established, I trust, simply this thought, the authority of God. But God said, and friend, that can make all the difference, because you can fight and argue and do what you like against the preachers, for instance, or against family, or against anybody. But ultimately, the issue that we are confronting in these nights of gospel preaching is between you and God. But God said. But God said. Now, in 2 Kings 5, we run down the list of credentials of this very wonderful man. He was a captain, he was honorable, he was great, he was mighty. Wonderful list of credits. But he was a leper. Suggested to us of the depravity of man. Let's read one other reading, please, over in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely, he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, you see, in verse 3 we have Christ suffering from men. Verse 4, Christ suffering with men. But in verse 5 now we have the other side of the argument, and he suffers for men, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so we have simply, in 2 Kings 5:1, the idea of the depravity of man. In Luke chapter 12, we have the authority of God. And we have read in Isaiah 53, a very familiar portion, we have then the death of Christ. You see, Christ suffered from men, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. But, in spite of that, the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for iniquities. And it's by his stripes that sinners can be healed. So in the course of the activities that we are engaged in right now, we come across some very, very fine people. And as we were walking through some of the area here on Saturday, I was impressed by not only the mansions that are being erected in this area, but the very fine people that appeared at the door. And I said to one lady, I said, we're having these meetings, and I said, they are meetings that are interesting people in the Bible. Well, she said, I have my church. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, lady, I said, the issue that we are facing right at this present time as we are coming to your door is not so much what a person belongs to. And there's a lot of people take great comfort in the fact that they are in some building on the appointed day of the week, and they take great comfort. And that makes them feel good. And they stand up and say, well, I've done my part today. I've paid the minister, or I have done what is expected of me as being a religious person. And they go out and they try and do the best for their neighbor. And they do their best for society. Many of them are involved in all kinds of good help causes. But I said to the lady, I didn't get into all of that, but I said simply, I said, now listen, I said, we're not interested in people's religious background. What people are born, they are born. But what does affect us is how we die. Anna said the gospel services are not so much telling people what they are able to do for God. That's religion. But the gospel tells us what God has done for man. And around us we have people. And they're like Naaman of old. They have credentials that they feel make them stand worthy in the sight of God. And Naaman had them. But friend, here's the other side of the story that we have to emphasize as we present the gospel. And it is this. That there is a condition in the heart of every person born on the face of God's earth that separates them from God. You see, leprosy in the life of Naaman separates him from his habitation. It would have eventually. And eventually lead him into death. And tonight, friend, there are those that are moral, fine, upright, wonderful people, and we are right behind moral citizens in our communities. But friend, the problem is, with all one's morality and decent living and good works, there's a problem that separates the sinner from God's habitation and will result in the person being ruined eternally. And it's the problem of sin in the nature. Sins upon the soul. And no sinner can ever enter God's presence unless the problem of sin is dealt with and sins are forgiven on the grounds that God has established for us. So you see, it's imperative in the preaching of the gospel that people get located. Someone has said, the bulk of the preacher's work in preaching the gospel is not to emphasize much the way of salvation, but to emphasize that man is lost and in danger of perishing. And when a sinner sees his or her condition before God, they won't be long getting to Christ when they realize the dilemma they're in. I mentioned last evening about a man that we were visiting and gave me the answer that, well, he's taken his chances before and other things, and he didn't see why he couldn't take his chances when it comes to getting to heaven. Eventually, God saved him and saved his wife. And I recall the day that I went in there, and she was kind of upset. She said, I just had a very, very unpleasant experience. She said, we have a very fine neighbor next door to us. So I knew the neighbor. And she said, I was so zealous. I went bounding into the home. And she said, I was accustomed to going anyway, and I went in this day, and she said, I was just wanting so much to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell her how she could be saved and that the church couldn't save her and her good works couldn't save her, but Christ could save her, and that is, with all her good works, if she only come to Christ, she says she could be saved. And she said, you know, I tried to be as clear and as simple as I could. She said that to my amazement, my friend said to me, do you mean to tell me that I have to knuckle to Jesus Christ to go to heaven? And Angela said to her, you know, she thought, well, maybe I'm getting somewhere. And she said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You've got to bow before Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. And yes, you can go to heaven. She said, I'll go to hell first. Now, friend, there may be a life of goodness in your background. But we want to make it unmistakably clear. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And no amount of works or water or wine. We'll never deal the problem of a sinner's sins before God. Man is depraved, in danger of being separated from God forever. I'll use the language of a lady that now is gone. Yes, a sinner must knuckle down before God's beloved Son, trusting none other than His work on their behalf. And many here of the older saints, of course, recall Mr. Harris, and there's been incidences and stories and details told of his labors and endeavors, but I recall, probably not from him, but hearing other men speak about a lady one time that he witnessed to there in Cape Breton Island, and he apparently went into her home and spoke to her about the meetings and asked her, had she been thinking she was coming to the meetings, and asked her, was she thinking about being saved, and she said, well, I certainly think that what you're saying is good for people, and if they would only believe it. But he said to her, he said, now, what about yourself? Have you ever thought yourself about salvation? Well, she hesitated, and he said, do you feel that maybe it is not for you? Well, she said, I do go to church, and I do keep the Ten Commandments, and I do abide by the Golden Rule, and I do service in my community, and I do this. And she went on with a whole list of things that she figured were certainly in her favor before God. He said to her, calling her by name evidently, he said, now, I want to ask you one question. Apparently she was a very gentle lady, a very fine lady, very nice and all that, and certainly all she was saying was true. He said, now, I want to ask you, he said, now, have you ever in your life ever got down before God and thanked Him for sending Jesus Christ to die for your sins upon the cross? And she apparently was taken aback, and she said, well, Mr. Harris, I can't say that I've ever really ever done that. Never ever got down before the Lord and thanked Him or anything. He said, my dear woman, you're a most ungrateful lady. Just cut her to the heart. She began to cry. She got up from her chair, went upstairs. He sat there for the longest time, waiting. Well, eventually, she came downstairs and said, Mr. Harris, you hurt me. What I realized, I never ever bowed before the Lord and thanked Him for dying upon the cross. I'd done everything else that I thought was worthy. And as a result, that fine lady came to an experience in her life that changed her. Now, I ask you, friends, that are in the meeting here, has there ever been that time in your life? I'm not talking now about being a law-abiding citizen or being a good mother or a good father, being a good workman or a good workwoman, whatever. You know, we're not talking about people's bent to being upright and decent in this society. I mentioned last thing, morality will keep people out of jail. We're certainly in favor of good, honest, hardworking people. But, friend, morality may keep people out of prison. But it's only Christ's blood that keeps souls out of hell. And there must be a moment in a person's experience when they indeed have bowed the knee before God and acknowledged their sin. And I want to say that in turn, now, when there is a regeneration, we're not talking mere reforming. People sometimes get the impression that the gospel reforms lives. People give up the beer bottle for the Bible, and somehow they think that reformation is what's the order of the day. Listen, friend, we're not talking about a new coat on the man. We're talking about a new man in the coat. We want to, in turn, say that when people come to Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You see, we're justified Godward by faith. But in turn, there's a life that's lived that proves my faith and my confidence in God. Those in Christ are new, a new creation. All things are passed away. And so, we find that Naaman, there's two things that strike me about Naaman. He listened to his friends. That's right. They said he didn't ask you to do any great thing. Just go down to the river. Sometimes there's friends and they have a longing to see a loved one at least exposed to the gospel. And Naaman listened to somebody who gave him some good advice. On the second thing Naaman experienced is this, that he obeyed God's word. He went down to the river. And it was seven dips. I recall when I was younger in Sunday school, a man, I don't even know who he was, but he came along and he was going to speak to the kids about seven ducks in a muddy pond. That's how he described it. I suppose way back Richmond days. Seven ducks in a muddy pond. And I can recall sitting there anticipating this story about these ducks in a muddy stream. Well, he told the story of Naaman. And Naaman obeyed what God said. He might have gone down five times and said, no way, it doesn't work. He might have gone down six times and said, look, this is foolishness. But God's servant said seven times, and your flesh will come like a little child's. And Naaman obeyed God's word. And that's the only way sinners get anywhere with God. With all their credentials, with all the goodness, they must accept the fact that there's something wrong in my heart. And God doesn't just save people in their sins, He saves them from their sins. And when a soul is saved, there now is a new desire to live for God and love God. And here's Naaman. He obeyed God's word. He went down the water. And he prays and turned to God of Israel for the mighty power worked in his life. Depravity of man is a fundamental truth that must be faced by every sinner who's ever going to be in heaven. But behind the scenes, in essence, we speak of Luke 12, the authority of God. Sure, this man was successful, ambitious, optimistic. He made three fundamental blunders. He thought more about himself than he thought about God. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. Man, listen, get your perspective right. There is a God that's above us, who someday we're going to meet. We might fool our family, we might fool our friends, we can't fool God. This man thought more about time than he thought about eternity. Thou hast much good left for many years. But God said this night, the man put more emphasis on his body than his soul. Soul, take thine ease. Behind the scenes, as we present the gospel, is in turn the authority of the God that someday you and I are going to bow before. So you see, that's why we present the Bible as the only source of faith. And the only authority we've got is what God says, and we're only spokesmen for God. We speak of man's true condition before God. We speak of the mighty God that's spoken in His Word. But I want to speak finally, in turn, on our third text. And this makes all the difference. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, friend, tonight, here's the only means whereby God can be just and the justifier of him or her that believes in Jesus. For you see, while the Bible says the wage of man's sin is death, it's a gift of God that we present as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I was interrupted this summer on our trip down to Newfoundland. I got down as far as Ontario. And I left McMurray knowing that there was a contact that we had visited up there that had gotten saved in the winter time, a man about 66, and he was diagnosed in turn with cancer. And anyway, as I happened to get contacted. I was informed that Bruce had died quite suddenly. On how to go back to take the funeral, the very first funeral that Murray's ever had. The assembly there is fairly young, and this was the first funeral. Man wasn't in fellowship, but he was connected with the saints. He had been baptized. Anyway, I was coming out of McMurray on the plane, and I had an overnight, not overnight, but had a stopover in Calgary. And I was sitting just waiting for my plane, about 3 or 4 hours, and I was just doing a bit of reading, and I happened to notice a young fellow that was sitting across from me, and eventually came over to me. I wasn't really particularly interested in talking to anybody. I was kind of tired and a pretty stressful week. And he said, "You mind if I sit down and talk to you?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Sit down." And he said to me, "Are you a businessman?" I said, "Well, that's a good question." I said, "I'm a preacher of the gospel." You know, I met a young man in that airport that night about 10 o'clock at night that was open for the gospel. He said, "Tell me more about this matter of Christ and how I could be born again." There's those that sit in gospel meetings after gospel meetings. They have heard about Christ dying for the ungodly. And maybe there's those here tonight. You could quote this text out of Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But friend, it means nothing to you. And I thought to myself, here's a young man. He was in his first year at Vet College in Prince Edward Island, of all things, always from Ontario. He was out on a work term in Alberta for the summer. But as we had 1 hour together, his girlfriend was coming in on a plane, and I never met a young man so dark as to the gospel, never read the Bible. But is it telling more about Jesus? And there that night, that young man, as he heard something about Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, there seemed to be a response in his heart. Now, friends, we might emphasize in your hearing your lost condition. We might speak about the God that someday you're going to bow before. But the way that a depraved sinner can be in a right standing with the awesome God of eternity is by the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes our souls can be healed. In other words, friend, his death was on the behalf of sinners like you and I. And the Bible is telling us that one has died in the place of many. And those that understand that he died for me can have experience like Abel of old. When Abel stood before the altar and saw the lamb dying in his place, he said, "God, I accept my condition as being sinful in your sight, but accept me in the grounds of this animal that has died in my place." Unless a friend that a depraved sinner before a holy God in heaven can stand cleared of all guilt on the grounds of Christ's work at the place called Calvary. I trust that our brother continues that if a soul tonight not saved, you may understand what God is saying. I may bow to his word and accept his son.